Amen. Amazing love. That God would love a sinner such as I. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18. Got to let the message of those songs rejoice your heart, move you. It's just powerful truth, and so many of those songs could actually be sermons if we let them be. Amen. Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 18 through 28. Tonight, beginning in verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So here Paul is leaving Corinth. Now we found him in chapter 17 in Athens. We saw the response of the Athenians. Some were saved, but it seems as though most of them rejected the gospel. He came to Corinth, and it was a different situation. Definitely a worldly city full of vice and sin, but many people were saved. The Lord told him, I have many people in this city. Don't withhold. Speak out. Speak boldly. And a church was established there. And so verse 18 shows us him leaving Corinth, and we get to verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Now this is somewhat unusual. Usually when he goes into a synagogue to preach to the Jews, they don't really want much to do with it. But these Jews in Ephesus said, hey, we want you to stick around. We want you to stay longer and keep teaching. Now it is a bit unusual that Paul would say no. He had a vow, apparently, had something to do. It's obviously the work of the Lord, though. We'll see why in just a little bit as we read along. Verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, this is the end of Paul's second missionary journey right here in verse 22. Verse 23 begins his third missionary journey, all right? And after he had spent some time there at Antioch, his home church, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So now he begins his third missionary journey going back in order to the places that he had been, and the purpose was to strengthen the disciples. All right? Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now note this, Paul, when he was there in Ephesus, started teaching in the synagogue, right? And they said, hey, stick around, teach longer. And he said, no, I need to go. But now here's Apollos who comes to Ephesus, and he goes into the synagogue to start teaching. And the Bible says that he spake boldly in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla were there hearing what he would say, or what he had to say. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, note this here, verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, we believe that he went back to Corinth, where Paul had just come from. That's where Apollos goes to. And when he goes there, the believers in Ephesus wrote to the disciples in Corinth to receive him. Here is letters of recommendation being given for this Apollos, that they would receive him. And he helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. All kinds of things that we could talk about in this passage of Scripture. It's a good portion of Scripture. But we're going to talk tonight about a work in progress. That's the title of the message, a work in progress. Some years ago, I came across this button that, you know, the kinds that you put, you know, pin on your lapel, like during an election or whatever, I voted or vote for so-and-so, whatever. It was a button like that. But on it were the letters PBPWMGINFWMY. What in the world? Try to say that in a word, you know. Something or other. What in the world does that mean? All of those jumbled letters actually stood for something. And it stood for, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And I was reminded of that thought as I was reading this passage of Scripture, actually. It's a thought that if we all would keep in mind, we'd be a whole lot more kind and patient and forgiving toward one another. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. If we had that thought in mind towards each other, we'd all have a whole lot more patience and kindness. And yeah, I saw some husbands elbowing their wives. We all need it. We're all people who are a work in progress, in other words. Amen? We all come from a variety of backgrounds. We all have different spiritual gifts that God gives. We all have different experiences in life and with the Lord. We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord. You know, for example, some people are not even saved. They haven't even entered into a walk with the Lord yet. Some people in that condition visit church, and they're regular visitors at church. They're not saved people. Maybe they've never put their trust in Christ. Maybe they're learning about who Jesus is and what he did for them. Maybe they're learning about their own sinful condition. Maybe they're starting to read the Bible and starting to maybe assimilate some truth from God's word, but they've never truly been saved. We, who are saved people, who have trusted in Christ, we need to remember in dealing with them that we were once in their shoes. We were once in their place. Amen? There was a time before we knew Jesus Christ as well. And so we need to treat them with patience and with grace, giving instruction where we can when there's opportunity. There's also baby Christians, those who are babes in Christ. You know what? A baby Christian, it's a brand new life for him, a brand new life for her, learning how to follow Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot that they don't know yet, much less practice in their life. They're a work in progress, just like we are. You know, we don't expect our one-year-old to operate and act and think like our 10-year-old. We don't expect our 10-year-old to think and act and operate like our 18-year-old, etc., etc. And it's the same in the Christian life. We don't and shouldn't have expectations, you know, on a brand new baby Christian that we would have on somebody who's been saved 15 to 20 years. You understand what I'm saying? You know that principle. Rather, we should model mature Christian behavior. I heard one guy say, and I believe this is true, it's a sad thing, actually, in our country. Sometimes in Christianity, even in Baptist churches, you know, somebody leads somebody else to the Lord, and that brand new baby Christian looks to the one who led them to the Lord as the model of Christianity. And all too often, it's the wrong picture that's being given. It's the wrong model that's being shown of what real Christianity is. We need to model mature behavior. Be gentle where we're able. Help them understand and to how to live and to grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, none of us have arrived at total, complete sanctification. We're all in the process of growing. And our text shows us this, or it gives us this illustration, an example here tonight. And shows us God's work and God's workers in progress here. So I want us to just look here tonight. Lord willing, I'll get all the way through this. I was just blessed and rejoicing in the Lord today, studying this out and reminded of these principles. Here's the thesis for the message tonight. All right, this thought. To accomplish God's work of proclaiming the gospel and strengthening the church, God uses workers who are all a work in progress. All right, so let me say it again. To accomplish God's will and God's purpose of spreading the gospel and to accomplish his purpose of strengthening the church, who does God use to do that? He uses workers, people, who are all works in progress. The first principle we find in verses 18 through 23, and that is that God focuses on preaching the gospel and strengthening the church. God's work focuses on preaching the gospel and strengthening the church. Verse 19, let's read these verses together, but verse 19 shows us that God's work focuses on preaching the gospel. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. Now, we know this to be true about Paul. I mean, every sermon on Wednesday night, going through the book of Acts relating to the Apostle Paul, this truth will be shown, that he was focused on preaching the gospel over and over and over again. We're going to see that, and we have seen that everywhere that he went. Even in a transition time, Paul took advantage of his opportunities to preach the gospel. He didn't stick around in Ephesus here. It was just a transition thing, but what did he do? He went right into the synagogue to reason with the Jews. And so even when he was just passing through Ephesus, he went to the synagogue to preach and to reason with the Jews. Why would he do that? Well, chapter 9 in verse 3 gives us a demonstration of the heart and the thinking of the Apostle Paul. Look over there. Hold your place here, but look in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Paul says here in verse 2 that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was a Jew. This is the reason that everywhere he went into the synagogue to preach to the Jews. He said, there's continual heaviness in my heart. And he said, if it was possible, I would wish myself to be accursed from Christ so that my brethren in the flesh could be saved. You see the demonstration, his thinking, his heart, his burden. But what was his motivation behind that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 16, Paul writing here, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What was his focus? What was his motivation? It's of necessity, yea, woe is on me if I don't preach the gospel. Look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What is his motivation? What's his purpose? The gospel. God's work focuses on preaching the gospel. That's what he did. We see even with Apollos later on in our text, as soon as Apollos was instructed in the way of God more perfectly, immediately he went and started preaching the gospel, convincing that Jesus was the Christ in the Scriptures. God's work also focuses on strengthening the brethren. Go back to our text there. In Acts chapter 18, we look at verses 22 and 23. So we see that God's work focuses on preaching the gospel. God's work also focuses on strengthening the brethren. If you want to boil down the ministry or the work of God, it can boil down to these two things: preaching the gospel to the lost, strengthening the brethren. Verse 22, He said, and the Bible says, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, his home church. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. God's work focuses on strengthening the brethren. Paul began his third journey here by revisiting Galatia and Phrygia, these regions, strengthening the disciples. Apollos, we saw, go to verse 27. Apollos, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed, through grace. Here we see his work, he helped this church, and he helped them much who had believed through grace. How about Priscilla and Aquila themselves? What did they do? They helped Apollos come to a deeper understanding of the things of God, who in turn helped others himself. And you know what? That should be the pattern of all believers. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We grow in maturity, and God wants us then to serve others and to help others be strengthened and to grow. That's the pattern of the Scriptures. Paul said, teaching faithful men who are also able to teach others also. In the areas that we've received help in our own life, we ought to be able to offer help to others. You know, babies are cute, but babies don't stay babies. Babies need to grow up. And they do that gradually, as we feed them, as we protect them, as we care for them, as we teach them. Eventually, they become mature enough, hopefully. Some are taking longer than others. No, I'm kidding. Hopefully, they become mature enough to get married themselves, have babies of their own, who in turn need to grow in maturity, etc., etc. It's the same way in the spiritual realm. It's the same way with God's children. God's children need help growing. That's a major task. It's a major task for those who are pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that they'll grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 4 with me. Hold your place here and look at Ephesians 4. We see God's purpose here for saints of God, for members of New Testament churches. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What was the purpose? For the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. What's the purpose? That we would all grow in maturity. And as we grow into the image or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's a full-grown man. He's a full-grown spiritual man. He's the image. God's purpose is that we all grow into the image, the full-blown or full-grown image of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. It's not just the job of pastors and teachers. All members, not just pastors and teachers, have a role to play in that process. The whole body grows as each individual part works properly according to its function. Look at chapter 4 here in verse 16. I lost my place. If you're there in Ephesians 4, look at verse 16. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. I'm in chapter 3. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The context here is that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but that we grow. And every part has a role to play. What I'm saying is that you, as a child of God, have a responsibility to encourage and help one another grow. If God has helped you work through a problem in your life, he can use you to help somebody else who's struggling with the same thing. If he's helped you to overcome temptation in your life and to walk in holiness, guess what? He wants to use you to help others have the same success. If he's helped you get through a difficult trial by leaning on him and your faith growing and finding strength and comfort in the Lord, then he wants to use you to help others learn to do the same thing, be dependent on the Lord. You might be thinking, well, yes, but I don't really have it all together yet. Someday, maybe I'll have it together enough to help others, but I'm not even close to that point yet. I want you to notice point number two here, and that's this, that God uses workers, people, who are all in various stages of growth. A person might be thinking, well, someday I'll have it all together and I'll actually be able to help somebody. But here's the truth of the matter. God uses people who are all in various stages of growth. Go back to our text there in Acts chapter 18. And note this, verses 24 to 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, I want you to note something about the Apostle Paul before we get into these points here. The Apostle Paul, even after 25 plus years of being a Christian, serving Christ, Paul stated something very significant in Philippians chapter 3. You can keep your place here and look at Philippians chapter 3. Now note, he's been saved for many, many years, probably 25 or more. But he states this about himself. In verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained." The word attained means gotten hold of, all right? So it's not as though I've already gotten a hold of this. Either were already perfect or complete. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend. The word apprehend means to possess. All right, so I follow after, if that I may possess that which for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's talking about here his goal of following after, attaining, or getting hold of. And the goal here is to possess Christ-like character, Christ-likeness. And he says, it's not like I've already possessed it or gained it. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach for those things which are before. The goal is to keep growing. He said, after all these years, I still need to be more like Christ. and I haven't arrived. He was still growing. And God was using him. We go back to our text here. And under this thought that God uses people who are all in various stages of growth, I want you to know, first of all, that God uses workers or people, plural. Plural. If we go back into our text there, it's kind of interesting because there's a brief mention of the Apostle Paul here, but it seems as though Luke breaks away from the narrative here on purpose to focus in on some specifics about Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. And Paul is out of the picture. And it's almost like he leaves Paul out of the picture and begins to focus in on these specifics of these people to maybe remind us that Paul is not the only one who is serving and ministering and being used of God. The narrative is all about Paul and how he left Corinth and he went to Ephesus and Aquila and Priscilla came with him. And then all of a sudden Paul is gone and the narrative focuses in on Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. I think that's neat because it does verify and show us that Paul's not the only one who is serving and ministering and being used of God. Now, Luke is going to get back to Paul in detail in chapter 19 and his ministry in Ephesus. But the focus here briefly shifts to these people to show us that these people are also doing the Lord's work. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned here. They're a godly couple who probably, we don't know for sure, but it seems as though Paul may have led these two to Christ while he was in Corinth. Remember, we read that in chapter 18, because he was of the same craft. He lived with them. Anyway, they went with Paul to Ephesus. He left them there. God used them to get a small group of believers there together. And even before Paul got back to Ephesus, which was probably about a year later, we know that these people were already growing. Because when Apollos went over to Corinth, those believers wrote to them in Corinth and said, "Receive him. He can help you." We read that in verse 27. I think it's interesting. Where did those brethren come from? The brethren wrote. Where did those brethren come from? Well, some probably came from Apollos' preaching, but some no doubt came from the witness of Priscilla and Aquila. I want to make this application here. Paul's not the only one who's doing the work. These people were involved. And God's work is always teamwork. It's not a one-man superstar show. It's teamwork. We're all involved. We all have a role to play. We all have a job to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this church in Corinth, we know, had some issues. And we see what one of those issues is in chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse 11 said, Paul said to this church, "It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas." And the really spiritual ones, they said, "I am of Christ." Here's the problem. They've got some contentions going on. What does Paul say? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. But now, so he's dealing with this issue. But now go over to chapter 3. And note this in verse 4. So he's still talking about the same issue. He says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. I think it's interesting here that Paul, while he is strongly, you know, confronting this party spirit, this clique mentality in the church, at the same time as he's doing that, he doesn't run down Apollos or his ministry or his work. But rather, he affirms his ministry. And he says that Apollos and I, we are just servants through whom you believed. As the Lord gives opportunity to each of us. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. Apollos and I, we're one. We're the same thing. We're simply servants of God. Paul recognized and affirmed that he was just one of many servants of the Lord. And while we all have different roles and we all have different responsibilities, it's God who works through us and works through his church as each member serves him. What I'm saying is we all have a responsibility. And God wants to use all of us, and we're all in various stages of Christian growth. Don't wait around till I have it all together to start being a blessing and serve somebody else. God's workers are all in the process of spiritual growth. You know, I went into full-time ministry when I was 27 years old. And I think back on those days, and I wonder how in the world the Lord could have ever used me then. In fact, now, there's hardly a week that goes by 13 years later where I don't keenly feel my inadequacy for the responsibilities I have now. I have to keep reminding myself of Paul's question in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Note this, where he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, I won't give you all the context here, but he says, to the one we are the savor of death, or savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Here he's talking about his inadequacy. Who's sufficient for these things? But look in verse chapter 3 in verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The point is, listen, if you wait around to start serving the Lord until you got it all together, you're going to be so old that you forgot where you put it all. God wants to use you now at the stage that you're at in your Christian life. Let's look at these characters in our text here. Because we're talking about God's workers, God's people are all in the process of spiritual growth, and he wants to use them all. Let's just take a look at these characters. Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 26, the first part of verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, you remember Aquila and Priscilla back in the first part of this chapter, back in Corinth, when Paul came to stay with them because of the same craft. The Bible doesn't say, but they may not have even been saved when they met Paul. Their connection may have been the tent makers and the fact that they're Jews. But certainly, having been under Paul's ministry, now they were mature enough to take in this preacher and expound unto him the way of God more completely. Isn't that interesting? Even though the Bible says in verse 24 that Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. But they knew some truth that he did not know yet. They heard him speak in the synagogue, and they were listening to him. And they probably looked at each other and whispered to each other, man, he's right on with what he's saying as far as he goes, but it doesn't seem like he is fully mature. There seems to be some things that he's missing. Because the Bible says he knew only of the baptism of John. Maybe they said, you know what we need to do? We need to have him over for dinner. And maybe the Lord will give us an opportunity to talk to him and expound unto him the word of God more perfectly. I think it's also interesting here that Priscilla is always named with her husband Aquila. Now, we know that women are to not to be preachers or teachers of men in the church. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn something from them, men. Amen? Let me give you a little illustration, an example. There was a time early on in ministry, full-time ministry, where I didn't necessarily realize this about myself until later, but it was pretty clear. I didn't want to be told what to do by a woman. Okay? No man ever does. And that's not a bad thing. But if it goes too far, pride can well up inside of us where we think that we can't learn something from another person or from a lady. And that very thing played itself out in my own life in ministry. I remember very distinctly, very, very distinctly, the Lord humbling me and using my pastor's wife to teach me something. And it was this very thing that I thought that I couldn't be taught or learn something from a woman. She's a woman. I'm a preacher. Now, I didn't think that, you know, in those terms, but that's essentially what it was. And there's something that I thank the Lord for to this very day that the Lord pinpointed in my life, and I learned from her and her example. Not that she was instructing me, not at all. But her life and her example was used, God used it to humble me, to teach me something. Men, you can learn something from your wife if you'll humble yourself. God gave her to you for a reason. There are some things that you don't know that she can teach you if we'll be humble. I'm just saying it's interesting. Priscilla's always mentioned with her husband, and they were the ones who brought him to their house. No doubt, listen, no doubt, Apollos came to respect her as a mother in the Lord. We have fathers in the Lord. We can have a lot of respect for the aged women, for their life that they've lived, their faithfulness to the Lord. We can learn some things from them. And I'm sure that after this, Apollos would have viewed Priscilla as a mother in the faith. And he would have thanked God for her willingness to serve the Lord faithfully, to stand by her husband, and even for the things that maybe the Lord would have taught him through her example. The point is that we can actually all learn from each other. We can all learn from each other. Apollos, he's another character here. Verses 24 to 26 talk about him. The text says that he was mighty in the Scriptures, and yet he didn't know what Aquila and Priscilla knew. Now, I tried to put myself in Apollos' shoes, or his sandals, rather. You know, you've been trained in this prestigious city of Alexandria. That's where it says he was from. If you know what Alexandria is, there was a school there, greatest library that the known world at that time had. Here he's trained in this prestigious city of Alexandria. The Bible says that he was an eloquent man. He was learned far beyond the common person. Probably people are always telling him how much they appreciate his sermons because he's a preacher. And then along comes this tent maker and his wife. And they tactfully let him know that he didn't know all that they knew. It would have been really easy for Apollos to reject their help because of who they were and who he was. But the fact that he received their instruction, it shows that he was teachable and he was humble, in spite of the fact that he was mighty in the Scriptures. Apparently, he submitted himself to their instruction. How long did that take? We don't know. But we certainly see the effects of their instruction right away in verse 27. So as soon as their instruction with him was done, how long did that take? We don't know. But over time, after it was finished, he was disposed to pass into Achaia, to go to Corinth. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much. You think he would have been equipped to help them had it not been for Aquila and Priscilla and their influence in his life? He helped that church, or them in Corinth, much. He was teachable. And you know what? Being teachable is something that is missing from many, many Christians today. All the time, listen, not all the time, but this happened many times already in 2.5 years, or almost 2.5 years of pastoring the church. Somebody comes and they say, oh, we want to join your church. So we sit down and we talk and we find out about their baptism. If it's something that we can accept, were they baptized in a scriptural New Testament church or not? Is it a baptism we can receive? And you know, it turns out that, no, I'm sorry, I don't think that we can. You know, I looked at the church that you came from, and you know, it's not something that we can receive. And so I'd like to have some Bible studies with you to teach you about the church, to teach you about what a scriptural church is, to teach you about what baptism is, teach you about the authority that Christ places in his church, and so on. And if you'd like to join the church, then we're going to have to ask you to submit to being baptized. What? I don't need to be rebaptized. And I say, okay, well, you're more than welcome to come to church, but you can't visit the church, join the church. And inevitably, we don't ever see them again. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to hold the Bible truth. The problem is the fact they're not teachable. They don't want to search the Scriptures for themselves to find out whether these things are so. And really, then baptism becomes the gatekeeper of the church. It keeps out those who are not teachable. It keeps out those who would potentially be a problem or who would hurt the body. Amen? Apollos wasn't like that. He was teachable. He was humble. And it caused him to grow. Verse 27b says, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Grace to believe to be saved. Grace to serve. Listen, God doesn't use us because we have it all together or that we're totally qualified. He uses us in spite of our shortcomings. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to encourage other people. So let me close with this. Even the Apostle Paul, we read it. He says, I've not attained. I've not gained this yet. I'm still growing. But let me give you three questions here to help you digest this message or put it into practical terms. Number one, are you focused on proclaiming the gospel to the lost? God's work focuses on preaching the gospel and strengthening the saints. Are you focused on proclaiming the gospel to the lost? Somebody might answer that question and say, well, no, I'm not gifted in evangelism. I don't have, you know, the courage to speak to somebody. And I can honestly tell you, neither do I. But we're all called to help fulfill the Great Commission. It's through God's grace. It's through God's strength. But what I'm actually talking about here, this focus on proclaiming the gospel, what I'm talking about here is a matter of deliberate choice and focus. You don't necessarily have to stand on somebody's doorstep. But are you burdened about the condition of lost people? Is that something that you think about, that you think about on a weekly basis? Does it burden your heart to see people without Christ? Or do you go about your life consumed with yourself and your business and all of those things and never see people as lost? If you're not burdened or focused on proclaiming the gospel, you know what? You need to put that on your prayer list. Lord, burden my heart for those people around me that need the Lord. Maybe some people don't even want the opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ because they feel like, well, I don't know what I would say. Hey, we don't really have any excuses. Get some help, number one. But then number two, just focus on Jesus Christ. Give your personal testimony of what the Lord has done for you. Question number two. Apply this now. Are you listening? Are you focused on strengthening this church? Are you focused on strengthening this church? Somebody might say, well, I'm not the pastor. That's beside the point. If God has helped you to grow, He expects you to help others to grow. You know what? You may not be a Paul, you may not be an Apollos, but you might be an Aquila or Priscilla. Those were vital to the work of God. Amen? What if they had thought, well, you know, we're not really in the same league as this preacher. He's pretty eloquent and pretty mighty in the scriptures. Somebody else is just going to have to talk with him. What if they had said that? Here's the point. God puts every believer on his team, and he doesn't have any bench warmers. Get in the game. God wants you to serve him. He wants you to strengthen other people. Maybe it's just, hey, let's go get some coffee this week and chat. Maybe it's a simple note or a text or a word of encouragement to a brother or sister. Maybe it's a helping hand with a project or something. It could be anything. But are you focused on strengthening this church? Or are you living your life for yourself? Do something to encourage and strengthen one another in the Lord. Amen? Don't talk behind others' backs. Don't criticize. Pray and edify. Amen? Let me say it again. Don't talk behind others' backs. Don't be critical and don't criticize. Why don't we pray and why don't we edify and build up and strengthen? And the third question to help you digest this message is, are you in the process of growing in your walk with the Lord? I'm not asking you, do you still have a long way to go before you're perfect? We all do. What I'm asking, though, is are you deliberately doing things to help yourself grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you go to His Word? Do you study it? You know, sometimes people sit in church with their eyes glazed over. Oh, I just didn't get anything from the message. Were you taking notes? Did you pray before you came? Did you ask the Lord to teach you, to show you? Or are you being lazy in your own Christian life, expecting to be spoon-fed? Right? Are we doing things to deliberately help ourselves to grow in the Lord? Are we seeking God's Word, seeking to know Him better, to understand the things of God more accurately? Do we study? Do we meditate? Do we read good solid Christian material that's going to challenge our thinking and help us to walk in holiness? The point is this: you won't grow by accident. You have to make it your focus. So, are you focused on preaching the gospel? Are you focused on building and strengthening this church? And are you focused on your walk with the Lord? So, please be patient with me, and I'll try to be patient with you. And since God isn't finished with any of us yet, let's just deliberately, on purpose, focus on making the gospel known, strengthening the brethren, and growing in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge for us tonight and a reminder of these principles. Thank you for the focus of this portion of Scripture on servants of Christ. The Apostle Paul, a great servant of the Lord, a husband and wife team who were used of God, who grew themselves and the Lord used them to strengthen another brother, Apollos, who was humble, Apollos, who was teachable, who grew himself and then went on to bless and help others in another church. What a great example of the way things should be. Help us to be like that. Father, to focus on our responsibility of preaching the gospel, to focus on strengthening each other, encouraging one another in the things of the Lord, and then on purpose, focus on walking with Christ ourselves. Also that you might be pleased, so that you might be glorified in our life, in the life of this church, in the life of others. Thank you, Lord, for using us. Thank you, Lord, for growing us. Father, we give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.